take a look. And what we were looking at as we were weaving our way through this is, of course, it is the book of Lamentations, and it's a lament. Yeah, it's a lament because, let's say, God's people in the Old Testament had been disobedient. And the price of disobedience is lamentation and disappointment. And they're lamenting. And as God's working his way through, every three verses matches with a particular Hebrew letter. And we saw last week the first letter is Aleph, which is adoption. And it's the first number, letter, number one in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the Bible, the number one means the unity of God. God is united. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the great three in one, the unity of one, and that God would like to adopt you. And we saw, sadly, they were in affliction because so many of them had refused God's message. The second letter is a Beth. You get the word Bethel, Bethlehem. Beth means in Hebrew house and blessing. And so Bethel is the house of God, where you get the blessing. Bethlehem is the house of bread, where you get the blessing of Jesus Christ. What God wants to do, the number two, is a dual number. It either means two people in unity, united together, and going out side by side, like two people in marriage, or like we did this week on Friday when we went out into this neighborhood and we passed out tracts and knocks on doors and we went two by two, and Teresa had a partner and Kathy had a partner and Martin had a partner, and we went out and knocked on those doors. We were united in our purpose. But two can also be the number of division. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. And they go their separate ways. And sadly, when you don't unite with God and receive the blessing, you're broken, like verses 4 through 6, see. And so we did this last week. The third letter is a Gimel, which is the equivalent of our letter C. The meaning is charity. And number 3 in the Bible is a picture of resurrection. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Christ died according to our according to the scriptures for our sins. He was buried in the third day. He rose again according to the scriptures. And 3 is the picture of the resurrection. And through the resurrection, God's love, his charity comes to you. But if you reject it, you find yourself in chains. And so he's just showing the contrast in this chapter. He'd much rather you come to the right hand of blessing than the left hand of lamentation. But many people, unfortunately, choose the left hand. D, the Hebrew letter, is Daleth. The D stands for the door. And 4 in the number of the Bible is the number of the world. If you've ever read Genesis chapter 4, there is the world. And all the sins of the world fall in that one simple chapter. The number of the world, because the world has 4 corners, north, south, east, and west. What is God saying? Well, the door is open to anyone in the world. I'm willing to bring anyone from any one of the 4 corners of the world and the earth through the door. If they get it, amen. They get the blessing, they get the adoption, they get the charity. If not, they end up desolate. And that's kind of what he's showing in this here. Number 5 is one of the 3 Hebrew letters that is found in the name of God of the Old Testament. You'll see the 10th one. Go skip down to 10. That's Jod, capital J for Jehovah. The second is He, and then V. You see the vowel, the next one, and then He. It's got a double He in it because 5 plus 5 equals 10. And what God's trying to do is put a man in the midst of his name and save him. That's what he's trying to do. And, of course, the man in the midst that does the saving is Jesus Christ. And that's the tetragrammaton. And the 5th letter, He, is where you get the word Hallel. Hallelujah! That means praise, Hallel, Yah, the Lord. Hallelujah, Jah, the Lord. Praise the Lord. And of course, what comes, it's a dual letter. You can either receive grace with the number 5, or 5 is the number of death, because there were 5 wounds that went into Jesus. But through his death, he gave grace. And what God wants is for you to receive the grace and come to the praise. And if not, then you sing the bitter song of death. And that's sadly what a lot of people will be wailing in hell, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in that place there. The sixth letter, of course, is man. Man was made on the sixth day. Six is the number of man. A man's coming along real soon, and the number of his name will be 666. And we'll see in God's creation, because the next letter, seven, is spiritual completeness. And something is completed when it's at a seven, but if it falls short, that's man. He's just falling short of the glory of God. He's falling short of his spiritual completion. That's the natural state of man. He's a falling short. And if he stays in that state, we see verses 16 through 18, he ends up perishing. If you remain in your first birth, the birth of Adam, you remain as a man. Adam, a man, the first man made. The seventh letter is Zayin. And Zayin, to the Hebrew, means a struggle in the spirit. And this is the wrestling process that people are going through without realizing it. Most people are unaware of it. What they do is they kind of cover it up or put it in the closet or put it on the back burner. But the human being is wrestling to try and find truth. Now, if you're so old now, you've seared your conscience and you've read so much newspaper and listened to CNN and voted Democrat for so long, that process is over for you. But if you, when you were young, you kind of knew there's more than this. Now, what you were hoping was to have a mother and a father who could show you, of course, child, let me show you. Here's your Creator. Here's His plan. Here's the Redeemer. It's all open to you. But if it's not shown to you, if you have dumb American parents, oh, I don't want to tell them what to do. I'll let them find out for themselves. Let them go out in the world and search it. Well, the world is full of garbage, and they're going to struggle their whole life, and there's a spiritual struggle going on inside of them. Now, the number is the seventh number, but the seventh number means spiritual completeness. God wants to complete your spirit. And we saw that the key words in Lamentations 3 that line up with it is my soul. And it's the soul that's struggling and the soul that's looking for completion. And we have troubled souls out there, confused souls out there, lost souls out there. And that's what we were trying to reach on the Friday when we were knocking doors. And what we try all the time when we do that is to reach them. Now, the eighth letter, and this is where we finished last week, is the letter Cheth in Hebrew. And by the way, I gave you a Hebrew chart there if you wanted to see what the letters actually look like. I try to study them. They're a little tricky for me. You look at Cheth, it almost looks like hay. It's almost like the breath of God, but slightly different. I don't see it. We're going to learn Hebrew in the millennium. We're going to learn pure Hebrew, not the corrupt Hebrew that's taught today in Bible colleges. The Hebrew has been corrupted and changed. That's why God promised Zephaniah, I will turn you back to a pure language. Hebrew is corrupted today. Don't waste your time. You read the English, okay, if you speak English. You read God's book. That's all you need. But we'll learn it in the millennium, and we're going to study these things. And we're just kind of taking a preview, a sneak peek now. Like, you know, go to the movie theater, and they got like a three-minute preview of what's going to happen one day. Well, this is just a little preview we're getting. But that eighth letter, Cheth, is the new beginning. And I showed you with a scale. You play the seven letters, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And you want to get to that, start all over with the do at the top and get started again. And it means a new creation. And we saw here in verses 22 and 23 and 24, it's of the Lord mercies we are not consumed. You know, we don't perish because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I would hope in Him. That new beginning starts, and that's what God's desire is. And here, even in the midst of lamentation, and even in the midst of the chastening process, and even in the midst of the rebuke and the reproof and the correction he's giving his nation, he's letting them know, I'm still God, and my covenant still stands. And I made a covenant with Abraham. And for those of us living after the cross, got a new covenant with Christ. And even when we get spanked or smacked or reproved or whatever God wants to do with us in our life or when we got out of hand, and with some of us, he didn't do any of that during this lifetime. But he will at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all these Americans that have skated for so long and have their lead pastors and their rock and roll will get it at that moment. And then they'll have to deal with it for 50 to 100 years in the millennium. And the Lord will begin the rebuilding process, because in the millennium, those his faithfulness is great. His every morning will be new mercies. And the portion will be, they'll be learning the Lord is their portion, something they haven't learned recently, the average Christian today, and sadly the average Jew hadn't learned it in the Old Testament. I will keep moving along in the Hebrew letters. Where am I? How far did I go? No, minutes. 11 minutes, thank you, so I can catch up, so I know what I'm doing here. I got to keep an eye on my clock, or I'll go over, and we don't want to do that. Let's get to the 11th letter today. Or the ninth letter. The ninth letter is the letter Teth. It's the first time the letter is ever found in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. And in Genesis verse 3, God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good." And the word good is built on the letter teth in Hebrew. And teth is in Hebrew, it's good. And the light is good. Now going back to this historically, and we're going to study Genesis again in a little bit, because we're going to have some free time once we roll from Lamentations to Ezekiel, and then we roll from Jude into Revelation, and we finish Daniel. We got nowhere else to go in the old, nowhere to go in the new. We're going to have a third free session a week for me to teach from, and I'll teach some topical teachings, and I'll teach a little bit more Genesis and go back. But what's going on here, when God said, "Let there be light," he's talking about his light, the light of God's glory. He had just darkened the creation for a while in verse 2 when he put darkness upon the earth because of the sin of the angels after the first verse. And so he's deciding what to do with his son in the reconstruction of the earth, and who's going to get dominion of it. Should we give it to Michael and Gabriel, or a new set of angels, or maybe we'll make a lesser creature? And the decision is, we make a lesser creature and we give them dominion. But the first thing we need to do to the creation is bring light back. Without light, there's no hope. Without light, there's no God. By the way, without light, even sunlight, which is an artificial light, there's no life. If the sunlight dropped out, that's it for the planet. There's no photosynthesis. There'd be no foodstuff. There'd be no heat. We'd all die. And so light is life, and it's God's light, and it's good. And back where we are in Lamentations, what we see in each verse, verse 25, the Lord is good. Amen. And especially unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now, here somebody says, wait a second. There's none that seeketh after God. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote that in the book of Romans chapter 3. There is none that seeketh after God. That's true. No natural man seeks after God. But the ninth letter follows the eighth letter. And the eighth letter is someone who's got the new beginning and the new creation. And so now what he's saying is, once you are born again, God has now put an onus on you to seek him. You're born again. It's your job to seek God. You've got to start, first if you're an American, find out which Bible is his. After you found out what it is, start reading it and believing it. Stop studying the other ones. Stand for God and his glory. Of course, it's a King James in English. If you're German, it's the Luther Bible. If you're Italian, it's the Diodati. God's been faithful for your language, but we English-speaking people, we know what it is. And that's our job to seek him in the book. And this doesn't go on. Last night I listened, sadly, to a program on WDCX of a couple of guys, Christians. One of them been saved longer than I have. And they noticed the church is a mess, and the church isn't doing its job. And the problem is, well, the problem is they don't have the book. So they find other problems. Well, the problem is we're not praying enough. The problem is we're not staying close enough to the Lord. The problem is we're not on our knees enough. No, the problem is you don't have the book. Well, every day I say, oh, God, lead me. He'll lead you in the book. He's not leading you without it. And the Lord is good to them that wait for him in his word and that seek him in his word. And you can't seek him by your natural man. Well, I'm born again. Well, you're born again, you're a baby. A baby needs to be fed. And God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. I will give them every word. Man shall live by every word of God, Jesus said, and I've provided the words for you. And so it's good. The Lord is good. And the goodness, the part of the spiritual fruit, 9 means spiritual fruit in the Bible. In order for a new creation, in verse 8 on the far right, to bear spiritual fruit, he's got to seek God and his word. And you will see the difference. We were knocking doors. You knocked on the doors of a few Christians. What was their attitude? One Christian slammed the door in our face, goes to the chapel. Now, why would you do that? If I were in my neighborhood, and I've never had it, where King James Bible-believing Christians knocked on my door, I would be rejoicing, inviting them in, refreshing them, doing Bible study. I might tie them up for too long. I don't want to tie you up, but let's do a little Bible study. Can I go out with you? And I'd walk out the door with them. Can I help you in this neighborhood? Not shut the door on them. No spiritual fruit. Sorry. They're going to be sorry real soon. We were knocking doors. You were on the one side. I was on this side. A 60-something-year-old, a black man, came up walking with his wife, you think? His wife. And saw you. Hey, what are you doing, son? I'm inviting people to church. What church do you go to? Are you the pastor? No, the pastor's across the street. I want to talk to your pastor. So he comes across the street to talk to me. I was happy to talk to him. Pastor Mike, we're from right around the corner. We've got a nice little packet to give you for Easter. We hope you enjoy. Join us sometime. We've got nice websites for you to search out, some good booklets for you to read. He said, what kind of church are you? I said, we're Christian, born-again Christian, non-denominational. You know, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. What Bible do you use? I said, the good old King James. Instantly started a fight. Immediately started fighting with me. Now, I'm not going to strive with him. I said, brother, it's good to be saved. I'll see you at the rapture next year. And I just walked on and went to other houses to try and invite them. And he walked across the street muttering, grabbed his wife, and walked down the street muttering and complaining to her the whole way down. I tried to tell you before, the average Christian hates only one thing, a King James Bible. You don't believe it, try it. All I had to do was say, we'll use an NIV. We'll use a modern version. We'll use anything you want. Yeah. Sad. No fruit. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. There's a lot of practical teaching that he's putting here. It's a good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, I understand. This is Jeremiah writing. Jeremiah has the eye of knowing the Messiah is going to come one day. He knows the Messiah hasn't come yet. He just saw the city get destroyed. He knows this isn't good. But I know God said he has a plan one day. The child is going to come. I read it in the book of Isaiah. He's going to fix everything. We're just going to have to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We're not going to be able to fix this mess. Only Jesus can fix it, to which you all said, amen. Okay, so that's good. By the way, if you're born again, your salvation is not complete. Your soul is saved. Your spirit, God's attempting to sanctify it. He ain't getting very far with Americans. That's okay. He'll fix it soon enough. And your body, God intends to destroy it himself. But your full salvation will come at your resurrection and rapture. And what do we do in the meantime? It's good that we hope for it and we look forward to the rapture. And blessed are those that wait for the appearing of the Lord. And we quietly wait. We don't argue with people. We tell them the truth and we pray for them and move on. No arguing. You guys think I'm a rough pastor. I was listening to a preacher in the 1800s reading one of his sermons, and he was doing a circuit riding thing, and he was in West Virginia, and about 300 people in the audience, and he was preaching. This is during one of the seven great awakenings in the United States of America, when preachers were, you know, awakening people, and they're all past now. The seventh one was over 70 years ago, and ain't going to happen again, and God's moved on from America. America's under the wrath of God, and it's going to fall real soon. But anyways, he's preaching, and he was talking, and he said, you know, what I'm looking for, are there any women in here that are married? A whole bunch of hands went up. He said, are there any women in here, because being quiet is a good thing, that have never spoken up to your husband or spoken a cross word to him? And most of them were quiet, but three ladies stood up in the back. And he said, that's wonderful. He said, the rest of you ladies, I'd like you to stand up and stay for 1 minute, stay up there, and look at the three biggest liars in West Virginia. And I'm not a rough pastor. Some of those guys in the 1800s, they peel the bark right off you. I didn't say that. Talk to J. Wilbur Chapman. He's the one that did that. Those were rough preachers back then. I'm a pussycat compared to those people. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, here's what Jesus' desire is. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Those were the days you could preach. Matthew chapter 11. And what had happened was Jesus now, it's been about a year and a half in his ministry. He's done tons of miracles in chapter 8 and 9 and 10. He sent out his men in chapter 10 and gave them the power to do miracles. They were doing stuff all over. And chapter 11, we're going to see 11 is a picture of disorder and judgment when we get to the 11th letter. And this chapter is showing it because they're rejecting him. They're rejecting Jesus one by one. And he's upbraiding them. Verse 19, woe unto you, Chorazin. He's just ripping them up for not listening to him. He says at one point to them in verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? You're like a bunch of children sitting in the markets, calling to your fellows, saying, we've piped and you've not danced. In other words, we want to call the tune, Jesus. You do what we want. We've mourned and you've not lamented. I mean, you're supposed to do what we say. We're not going to do what you say. And he just rips them up for doing that. And then finally, he turns and he says in verse 28 to all the Gentiles, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here's the desire that he has. It is good that a man, that he should bear the yoke in his youth. God's desire is when a new Christian gets saved, one of the first things he wants to do is get as close to Jesus as he can, so Jesus can say, get right here in the yoke with me. The yoke was a piece of wood with two holes in it, and they would close it up, and you'd have one ox on one side and one on the other side, and this way they would plow together. They couldn't divide. They'd be united in their work, going in the same direction. And when Jesus is saying, You get in the yoke with me. I'll do the work. I'll do the heavy lifting. You're just a child. I'll choose the direction we're going in. And my yoke is easy, because when it gets difficult, you can count on me to carry the load. I'll bear your burden. I'll carry you at that moment. I'll do everything, Jesus is saying. But I'd like you to start doing this when you're young. So as we were looking in that letter, we are in what letter? We were in the ninth letter, verses 25 through 27, the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Teth letter. Is good. The first time it's ever found is in Genesis 1:4. Light is good. And through that light comes spiritual fruit. And it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I mean, what God wants to do is when you get saved, he'd like to be the one to guide you and take you through the growth process and like you to get in the yoke with him. It's discipleship. And it doesn't happen much today, but it will happen for all of us in the millennium. We will get a new start there and do it again. I got a passage here. Go to 1 Samuel 16. Here's an example of a youth. 1 Samuel 16. And when the Lord told Samuel, I've rejected Saul from being a king. I want you to go anoint another king. And when Samuel was looking, the Lord said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. In verse 7, a man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse, verse 10, kept making all his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen any of these. And then 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all thy children here? He said, well, there remaineth one, the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. There's someone bearing the yoke in his youth. He's being a shepherd, a faithful shepherd. That had to be a tough thing for him that day. Just think about it. So here you are. You're in a poor family. Jesse is your father. You got a bunch of brothers, and they get a Federal Express or an overnight note that says the great prophet Samuel is coming to have dinner at your house tomorrow. And Jesse's all excited. Come on, kids, sweep the floor, clean up the place, get the TV guide, throw it out, do all these things. And they're getting the house ready for him. And mom, make the dinner, and everybody's ready. And tomorrow we're gonna sit down with the great prophet Samuel. And somebody says, well, someone's got to stay with the sheep. But it's a chance to sit down with the great prophet Samuel. Yeah, but someone's got to take care of the sheep out there. And guess who did it? David. Well, you sit with the prophet. There's work to be done. God wants me to do that work. I don't know. I'm going to give you a practical example. I'll give you some sheep. What's starting to happen around here, we're not crazy about it, kids are starting to come. We've got kids who are in grammar school. And what we'll begin to see is we'll see them sitting out there during the main service. And what should be happening is some women should be teaching downstairs. And I've heard some things that some women were suggesting other women, and I'm going, what? As opposed to volunteering, you're suggesting who should be doing the serving? And who should take care of those kids? Anyways, it's good for women, too, to bear the yoke and do some service. Back to where we are, anyways. I don't get involved in these things. We'll let the Lord sort it out. And the ninth letter, learning to bear the yoke and doing some service for God's sheep and God's lambs. Ninth letter, Teth. Now, the tenth letter is Jod, J-O-D. Jod is connected, and here's our guys who've studied the Hebrew more than I have, so I use some of their work, is connected with the Creator, God. And God created the universe, and he used, with his word, he used the letters Jod, He, Vav, He, as the Creator. And Jod, so they understand this. And the other thing that 10 stands for is the law. Part of the creation, God put a law in creation. And there are physical laws in creation. I guess the two greatest physical laws are the first and second laws of thermodynamics. And the first law of thermodynamics is neither energy nor matter can be created anymore, and there's a conservation of mass and energy. So if any scientist takes, let's say, this, and he puts so much energy in and so much matter in, and then he runs his experiment, when he gets to the other side, even if the matter has changed and the energy amounts have changed, when it's all summed up, the matter and the energy will be equal to what was over here. There will be a conservation of mass and energy, and they found that's an inviolable law. It happens all the time. Why? Because God, a long time ago, created, and that's it. There's nothing new being created. There are no new stars being born in the universe. If some lying astronomer told you that, he's a lying astronomer. Stars have died. People have died. Nations have died. They ain't created. Okay? There's conservation of mass and energy. That's one of the laws that the Creator put down here. The other law that he put down here is the law of entropy, and that the energy is going to run down. And even lost scientists talk of the heat death of the universe, where all the energy has been now used up in heat. You know, like when you burn the gasoline in your car, it comes out hot, but then it can't be used anymore because it's burned up. And there will be no energy left in the universe. And that would happen perhaps if Jesus didn't come back. It would happen in a couple thousand years. But he's coming back to fix it. So the Creator, the 10th letter, is 10, like there's 10 digits, 10 toes. Gentiles are used to 10. God put a law down there for them to know, and he put a testimony of a spiritual law of 10 commandments. And those are the spiritual laws. And they can't be broken. Oh, yes, they can. I've committed adultery plenty of times. You can do it now. But one day you're going to pay for that law. One day the lawgiver is going to stand with you. And then that's your appointment before the judge. And the judge of all the earth will do right. So you can break the law, like the guy jumping off the Empire State Building. Ah, gravity is not affecting me. And wait till you meet some concrete evidence in a little time. And you'll see what that law does to you, and it breaks you. The law of gravity is real. You can't violate it. You can't violate the laws. So 10 is the number of the testimony and the law. Now, when you read Lamentations, the 10th passage of letters that has that letter hidden in there, for the Jew probably plainly seen, are verses 28 through 30. And it says, "He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him." Now, he's following the prior verse. The pronoun, if you track it back. He's talking about a man that has now begun to bear the yoke in his youth. One of the things that the yoke of responsibility does is it kind of shuts you up over time. You're a big mouth until you actually have to do something. And then all of a sudden you find out it's not so easy. And then you go, you really don't know until you've died. I heard a fireman talking the other day. He says, you really don't understand until you've been a fireman. And I'd say, amen. He's been in a number of fires. He's climbed the ladders. He's been through this. He's dealt with backdrafts. He knows. I've got nothing to say about that. And that's why we shouldn't talk about other people's jobs. We should just keep our mouth shut. And it's good. And he sitteth alone and he keepeth silence, because he's borne some of the yoke. And he realizes, wow, there's burden. There's responsibility. Who am I to talk about what someone else is doing? That's a good lesson to learn. Verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust. And one of the things about, now here's what God does. You get in the yoke and you're right down in the dirt. It's a dirty world. The real dirt is sin. Jesus is trying to clean up sin. Jesus is trying to take people through. Remember, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. He's trying to work with a dusty creature here. And he's teaching those in the yoke with him, this is a lot of work. This is a lot of work. My Father worketh hitherto. He's been working 6,000 years on this. And I'm working on it. And I want to show you. And it's serious work. And it's sober work. And it's part of the creation is realizing that the creation has fallen now because they've broken my law, and it's a dusty, dirty mess. And that's, church is like a place of Jesus. He washed feet one day. We're washing feet. We're binding people up that are broken in this world. And so he put his mouth, if there be, and then if so, verse 29, be there, if so be, there may be hope. One of the things you learn as you're walking with Jesus and you're watching the work he's doing is you're beginning to get hope. Because, wow, this one pulling, the one that I'm in the yoke with, he's the only hope. He's the blessed hope. He's the only one who can take care of this mess. We're talking to some parents, and they watch their children, you know, go in a wrong direction, even though they tried to steer them right. And the hope is you got to get in the yoke of prayer with Jesus and let him do the work. You can't do it. If you don't get in the yoke with him, it isn't going to get done. The kid's not going to do it. His friends aren't going to do it. The world isn't going to do it. The devil's not going to do it. You can't do it. You tried, didn't you, when they were under your roof? You've got to get in. The hope is in there with Jesus. This is the law. This is the testimony. This is the 10th letter. We're talking about the Creator here. We've got to turn it back to his hands. You're not going to get it done on your own. Same with pastors. That's one of the things when I go to the pastors' conferences or talk with them. I've talked with a few this week. They get frustrated over some of the folks in their congregation. I don't get frustrated. Not my job. My job just to teach. What they do with it, it's between them and the Lord. I'll pray for them. But it's not my burden. My burden is to teach. Now, I want them all to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. I want them to learn. I want them to be disciples. But they've got to have a want to. They've got to be willing to get in the yoke. If they're not going to, I'm not going to throw hymnals at them and scream and holler and try and cajole them by guilt. There are pastors that have been known to do that. I don't want to do that. You've got to get in the yoke with the Creator. That's where the hope is. Verse 30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. The truth of the matter is, and it is tough, is when you get in the yoke with the Creator, you begin to see, you get like the Apostle Peter, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. The closer you get to God, the less you think of yourself. Yeah, it's just the way it is. Yeah, there you go. That's what Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul. I don't know if we put all of us together, if we equal what Paul did in his ministry. Okay. And so it's very interesting, and what Jeremiah here is personally going through it. I've served God for all these years. I've preached, and I'm watching this happen, and I'm realizing it's the Creator. It's Jod. That's the law. That's the testimony. You know what the testimony is? We've broken the law. And the testimony is we're in a mess and we're in the dust. Our face is in the dust. And the only hope in the dust is to get in the yoke with Jesus and let him do the process of going forward. The 11th letter is Kaf. Go to Lamentations chapter 5. Kaf is the letter that's used to spell the word crown. And the sad thing is that Kaf is the 11th letter. Now, the 10th letter is the law and the testimony. God's making the law. God's making the Ten Commandments. You know what we've done? We've all broken the Ten Commandments. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what 11 is? That's stepping across the line of God's Ten Commandments, stepping into 11. 11 is disorder and judgment. You're in order when you stay within the law and the testimony. You're out of order when you step beyond it to 11, disorder and judgment. And Kaf is the letter for the crown. And you know where the crown? The crown has fallen from our head. There it is. The 11th letter in verse 16. Yeah. 11:16. That's like the 16:11 backwards. And the crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us. We've sinned. And back to where we are in Lamentations, the verses that line up with it are verses 31 through 33. And the crown has fallen from our head. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to planet Earth. I had a man sit with me this week and talk. He's just about my age, this guy. And he's been around as long as I have. And he grew up in America. And he really liked America, which is a good nation. I mean, compared to a lot of the other nations, America's a good nation. America's been a good nation. I was just making an observation yesterday. I showed my wife about the United States of America. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel, God's nation. In the New Testament, the church is God's holy nation. But he had two nations in the New Testament where he was able to bring forth his Bible and really do building of his church in the last 500 years. And that's England and America. But there's a slight difference between the two. England, although they got the book, and thank goodness for that, and they began to send the book out, England, toward the end, turned against God's nation, Israel. And Winston Churchill, that Druid idiot, what he did was he turned his back on the Balfour Declaration. And he was forbidding Jews to go back to their homeland. And he was turning them over to Hitler. It was an absolute mess, some of the things he did. And some right now, I'm sure he'd like to get out of hell and get a second chance. And England turned against Israel. The United States, in the middle of the word Jerusalem, it's nine letters. There's J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. And the USA was the one nation that helped Israel. Two men, one named Truman and one named Trump. Truman was the one that cast the vote in the United Nations so they could have their land in 1948. And it was his backing that did that. That was good. The USA stood for that nation. By the way, you want to be in God's good graces. There's two things. Number one, you stand for his word. Number two, you stand for his people. And when a nation turns the back on both, that nation is finished in God's sight. So America had turned their back on the Bible in 1901 with the ASV. But Truman, who was raised a Baptist, and his grandmother and his mother told him about the Jewish people, he cast that vote, and the USA helped Israel become a nation again in 1948. And then years later, a man by the name of Trump, interesting, T-R-U-M, T-R-U-M, I don't know, Truman and Trump, yeah, he's the one that moved Jerusalem back to the capital. After all the other nations in the world were stopping Jerusalem from being the capital, he moved the embassy back there. He supported it. And so that was the two good things that the USA did. And I'm glad for that. And I understand this man that has a high opinion of the United States of America. And we did two good things. But apart from those two men doing those two good things, there's been a lot of sin in the United States of America. And there's been a lot of disobedience, and there's been a lot of presidents and a lot of congressmen and a lot of Supreme Court judges that have banned prayer and banned the Bible and banned witnessing and banned things. And our churches have thrown the Bible out, and the United States is in a lot of trouble, and the United States is, you know, it's in a mess. So I was trying to tell him, we've thrown the crown down. Our nation has, people have. And if the United States has, what do you think's going on in the rest of the world? What other nations have stood for Israel? What other nations have sent the Bible overseas, have had missionary societies that sent King James Bibles out like we did in the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s? I don't know if we do it anymore. Some of us do. Most of the dumb churches are sending perversions overseas. Better than nothing, but it ain't God's word. The crown has fallen, and we're in a mess. And verses 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. He's not going to allow that crown to be cast off forever, though he cause grief, but he will. He's going to try and speak to his kids and wake them up. Yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Okay, He does not willingly grieve or afflict the children of men. Why does he do it? He does it according to the law and the testimony that he wrote before. I mean, the law and the testimony told them they went beyond. They stepped out of bounds. It's not safe out there. They stepped outside the walls of the holy city. It's dangerous outside of Jerusalem. You've got to come back. The crown, the calf that's been cast off now, will be brought back as a crown of glory in the future. But it's going to be done according to the Lord's mercies. Amen and amen. Next, what do we have? The 12th letter. This is just fun. We're having a fun meal. You don't need to memorize or learn any of this till the millennium. Okay, so don't feel like I'm going to give a test or God's going to test you on it. We're enjoying some of these truths that God has hidden for us that he's going to reveal to us in the future. My mind is just funny. I like studying this stuff. The 12th letter is Lamed. Lamed is connected with learning and study. In the Bible, 12 is the number of God's government. So when God wanted to govern the nation Israel, he had 12 tribes. When God wanted to send out the people to do the work of the New Testament in the Acts of the Apostles, he had 12 apostles. You say he only had 11. No, he replaced the 12th with Paul, and he sent 12 out for the Acts of the Apostles, and you can read about their work. This is God's number of government. When we get to the New Jerusalem, you'll find there are 12 foundations. There are 12 gates. There are 24 seats around the throne, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 for the New, a double portion. And this is God's number of government. By the way, in your body, you have a lot of nerves, but you only have 12 that come off your brain. They're called the cranial nerves. 12 cranial nerves are the most important nerves in the body. The cranial nerves. I could give you the names, the olfactory and the optic and the vagal and the hypoglossal. I forgot them all. It's been a lot. The trochlear. But there's 12 of them. 12 cranial nerves that govern the most important work in your body. It's God's number of government. He puts a lot of the numbers are hidden in the making of your body. I got a friend of mine going to have surgery on his lung. They might remove a lobe. And I said, which lung? He said, right. I said, okay. Because the right has 3 lobes. But the left has 2. A wise man's heart is at his, he's got body, soul, and spirit. He's born again. A fool at his left, he's just got body and soul. He's not born again. I mean, God puts, packs all these things in here. And it's interesting in terms of, I could do a lot of teaching on the coagulation cascade and the number involved in the clotting. There are 12 clotting factors that control the clotting of the blood. So 12 is God's number of government. And God wants us to learn his government, verses 34, 35, and 36. One of the things about his government, to crush under feet the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. That's not my government, God says. I don't do that with people. I judge justly. I judge right. I judge with mercy. I judge with compassion. I judge with righteousness. I judge with equity. The kind of stuff you're used to, and Jeremiah just watched it. He watched the Babylonians come in and crush people under feet. He watched the people turn their rights turned aside. Some of the best priests in the temple were slain. He watched all this. He watched a man subverted in his cause. God doesn't approve of that. God's government is right and just. One day the government will be upon his shoulders. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Good girl, she was going there too. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful. He can do wonders and miracles and signs. There's going to be no more need for doctors. There's going to be no illness during the millennium. He's going to fix the earth. No more deserts. No more tornadoes. No more windstorms like last night. Counselor. He's going to be able to counsel us with wisdom and truth. The mighty God, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's the everlasting Father. Once he becomes your Father, it's good forever. And he's the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace not only to the heart, but peace to the world. And he's the only one who can do it. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, he will order it and he will establish it with judgment and with justice from the moment he sets on it from henceforth, even forever. And to crush a prisoner and to turn aside right and subvert men, that's not God's way of doing things. God's government's a good government. We've all learned to be against government. Governments are wicked. That's what he tried to tell Daniel. These governments are going to be wicked. Only one is good. There's only one that's good, Jesus said. Well, there's only one that's good. Well, my candidate's a constitutional conservative. There's only one that's good, Jesus said. Why don't you vote for him? Elect him. And trust in the Lord and not trust in men anymore. I fell for that for years. Voting for what I thought was the best candidate. And I've watched the United States get worse and worse and worse and worse. And I've watched the right of men be turned aside. I've watched people subverted in a right cause. I've watched prisoners be put away with no charges. I mean, this is here. This is happening. Yeah. We're almost done. One more letter. The 13th letter is Mem. It lines up with our letter M. It's connected with water and waves. Now, 13 is the letter that we know is connected with rebellion and depravity. The first time you find the word 13 or the number 13 in your Bible, let's see, the first time we're in chapter 13 and verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, exceedingly, exceedingly wicked, exceeding sinners. 13 words in verse 13 in chapter 13. And that's rebellion. And what he's showing you is, go to the verses that he has here, is verses 37, 38, and 39. And this rebellion, the waves of unrest and depravity, like the filthy water of the Gentiles, they're likened to the troubled sea that casts up mire all the time. And the Jews have followed the ways of the Gentiles. And all this is going on. And what he's showing us in verses 37, 38, and 39, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Only what the Lord commands can come to pass. People can write decrees. People can make laws. People can make promises. And lots of times they're not going to come to pass. Only God can do it. Verse 38, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. I mean, I just want good. I want a good God. No, evil comes out. Why? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. God created evil to punish sins, and waves of from the water of his word come out to punish the depravity and the rebellion. Say, well, it hasn't got rid of it yet. It will, like the flood got rid of it in Genesis 6. And one day God will wash it all away. And it's God that's doing this. It's him bringing forth the punishment of sin. God, go to Isaiah chapter 45. We're almost done. Isaiah 45. And this is God speaking in Isaiah 40 through 48. God talks a lot about himself in the first person. And verse 1, thus saith the Lord. And verse 7, I, the Lord, I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And I'm creating evil, like I showed you in the 13th letter of Lamentations. to use the waves of judgment against rebellion and depravity on evil men. Go to Psalm 140. Two more verses and we're done. They rebelled. They started iniquity. I created something to deal with it. Like evil, like a hammer to deal with it. Like a wave of judgment. Psalm 140. And here's David praying, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Evil and violent men imagine mischief in their heart. Continually they're gathered together for war." Major Delaney was telling me that America's preparing for World War III. And it'll be here next year. Probably in the fall, winter, next year. Anyways, that's what evil men do. They sharpen their tongue like a serpent. And verse 11, he prays to him. He says, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth." There's going to be an evil speaker coming up real soon named the Antichrist with the false prophet. Ain't going to be established. They're going to be here and blown away. They'll be here for a short while and they'll be gone. Listen, see what he says. "Evil," God says, "shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." That's why I created it, to get rid of those people. Last one, Proverbs 13, and we're done. Proverbs 13, 21. Proverbs 13, 21. "Evil pursueth sinners." That's why God made it. He's going to go right after them. And they're going to run, but they can't escape and they can't hide. And so the payment for rebellion and depravity is out of the mouth of the Most High. Verse 38, God commanded evil so a man can have his sins punished. End of the verse. That's what he's saying right there. To which I say, thank goodness and thank God. One of the old preachers from the 1800s was saying, we hear about God is love, God is love, God is love. If God was only love and he didn't know how to punish sinners, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. Now look, no one's going to give you a test. If they gave me a multiple choice test on this, I couldn't pass it myself. But it is interesting to look through it and to see this book. I'm just showing you, this one chapter alone could be a month of study. And it may be in the millennium. I'm trying to show you this book is deeper than you think. You know, we think we know the book. This book is deep. I think it's wonderful. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you. And we're trying to learn. We are your children. And it is good that as your children, we bear the yoke in our youth. And help us now. And if we haven't borne it before, we're not too old to put it on, because even if we got osteoporosis and arthritis, we know you're still pulling the thing as long as we get next to you. So please, I ask you, help us to get in the yoke with thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.